Our theme for this year is A People for His Name. And for the month of March, we have focused on A People Giving for His Name. Now, next month, starting next Sunday, we're going to focus on being a light to the world for His name, and the emphasis will be on evangelism and reaching the lost. But today will be our concluding message with the grace of giving. I have mentioned this is a spiritual journey in studying the grace of giving. And grace means God enabling and strengthening us to delight in doing His will and accomplishing His will. And so it is a grace. And throughout this month, we have studied these four great principles. The first Sunday, we talked about our God is a giving God. And we're kind of coming back to that principle a little bit this morning. But He is a giving God because He is a loving God. The second message was the spirit of this kind of giving is rooted in first giving ourselves to God. And to be able to have the joy and the delight to be used by God is when we first give ourselves, our total being, our total resources unto God. The third Sunday, we considered the agricultural principle that God has as divinely given, and that of reaping and sowing, and how as we give, we reap as we have sown in a ministry of giving. Then last Sunday, in the grace of giving, how it enables us to give both with purpose and with joy. And that's why this is a spiritual journey. To be able to give, and as the Corinthians or the Macedonians did, not out of their abundance or out of their wealth, because they didn't have it. They gave out of their poverty. And not only did they give out of their poverty, but they gave in time of great persecution and adversity. You know, many times we look at our life and we say, I've got this problem and I got that problem and I have this adversity and I have that adversity and I'm just not able to do or give anything unto the Lord. The Macedonians, in the grace of giving, not only gave out of their own poverty, but they gave out of, even in the midst of great affliction. And in so doing, they gave with a purpose and with joy. They gave as a testimony that they trusted God for their daily provisions, and they were satisfied with what God provided for them with that. Now, one other thing I want to mention. As we look at the Bible, I believe the Bible teaches us that we must give our tithe through the local church, and we need to be faithful with that. This is not talking about this. This is talking about our giving over and above our tithing. And Paul says this is not by commandment. We're not ordered by God. We're not commanded by God to give this. This is a ministry that believers can grow in the grace of God and find a great joy with that. Now, today, we're going to look at God's Word and consider this question. Why is God overwhelmingly such a giving God? Why would He give? And the text of the message is in verse 15, and it talks about the unspeakable gift or giving His only begotten Son. Why would God give and keep on giving? And I believe when we discover the answer to this great question, we discover also the answer as to why we give. And what is a lot of our motivation behind giving. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have found your place, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word if you are able to do so. I'll read the entire chapter. Verse 15 is the highlight of the message. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we, say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Let me stop here and back up to verse 4, where we have that parenthesis, and he says, we, and that we say not ye. Paul is talking about himself being embarrassed of maybe speaking out of turn to other people. He was not speaking in a fashion to embarrass the people at Corinth. He was not speaking to try to intimidate them through shame or embarrassment to give. But when he said that, he puts that little parenthesis in there to make them understand it may be me that spoke out of turn, and he's not trying to intimidate people in how to give. All right, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of the ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider a little bit of why you would give to us in undescribable measure and continue to give. And Lord, I pray that we could share in that same love and share in that same reason in our lives as well. Now guide and direct as I preach this message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Now the question that we're looking at is, why is God overwhelmingly such a giving God? And I said, in discovering that answer, it brings an answer as to why we as believers would want to grow in the grace of giving and would do so, and do so with a spirit of joy. Now, let's think about this. Let's think about the object or the recipient of God's gift. And when we begin to think about that, the manifold amount of what God gives even becomes a greater question. Because why would God give so much and do to so much for a sinner such as I? Now think about that. Number one, it is incredible that God would give in the way he gives, but think of whom he gives to. You see, why would God give so much to a man after rebelling against him? In Adam, and we go back to the very beginning, in Adam, the federal headship of all humanity rebelled against God. That's exactly what he did. You find in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. And so we know this, that Eve was deceived into partaking of the fruit and disobeying God. Deception is a bad thing. It can cause us to make choices that we otherwise would not make. It can cause us to do things that we otherwise would not do. And the devil and sin and sinners can be deceptive and entice us to make decisions that we simply would not make. Now, Eve was deceived. But when it came to Adam, he wasn't deceived. He was absolutely rationalistic about it. He understood. He knew that if I partake of this fruit, that I am willfully choosing to rebel against God. And he chose to do that. And so we know there was a willful choice. Because of that choice, we have all inherited the sin nature. And so we're really like father, like son. We're like the father, the headship of all humanity, Adam. We now have that sin nature. In Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And that goes back into our nature. We have inherited the sin nature. We are all conceived and born with a sin nature. Some people, and I know a little baby can look very innocent and very beautiful until they start screaming and getting a little selfish of wanting what they want. But we understand and we know that we are all born with a sin nature. And I've used this illustration often. You never have to teach a child to tell a lie. Now, you have to teach them how to tell the truth, but you never have to teach a child how to tell a lie. They do that naturally. Now, unfortunately, parents can foster that and enhance it in a child by bad example. But they don't have to be taught that. A child never has to be taught how to become angry and throw a temper tantrum and be self-willed and want their own way. In fact, that exposes itself very early after birth. You don't have to teach a child how to steal a toy from another child. You have to teach them how to share and have deference and how to have self-discipline and not to do that. And so again, we know that we're born with that sin nature and that propensity to sin. And we are all sinners, not only by nature, but we are all sinners by choice. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that deals with our own personal choice. In Romans 3:13, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." No. Now, there's some pretty good people. You know them, I know them. They've been really pretty good people from their youth up. They're very kind, they're very honest, they have great integrity and they have moral fidelity and they're really good people. But do you know what? They're not without sin. Everyone has sinned to some degree or another. And here again, all we have to do is go down the Ten Commandments to expose the heart of where we have sinned. Now, we cannot be saved by keeping the commandments, but it does reveal sin, and it exposes us sin that is within us. It says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." You show me somebody that has never told a lie, a big lie, a little lie, dark lie, white lie, and if they contend they've never been deceitful in any way, shape, or fashion, you're probably talking to a master deceiver. Everyone has. And we have chose. And we could go through that list that is there, and it reveals how we have become participants in that sin nature, whether little or whether it be great. And therefore, we are all under God's condemnation. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Let me add this. I think this, by mentioning this, I need to go one step further and then come back to where we are. You remember how Jesus Christ said he did not come to condemn the world? But his ministry and his mission was to save the lost. he is not ignoring God's condemnation. He didn't have to come and condemn. When the sin curse was pronounced, God had already pronounced condemnation upon all of humanity. The law was given to reveal and to condemn. And so Christ did not have to condemn. We're already condemned. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Christ was not denying or trying to excuse or trying to circumvent the fact that humanity is already condemned. He didn't have to do that. Jesus Christ came because man is already condemned and to provide the means of no more condemnation. But you see, that's where we are. We're all born with a sin nature. We're all sinned against God in real life. God has justly and righteously condemned us. Now, why would God give His only begotten Son to redeem us back to Himself? I mean, there are people that in human eyes are good and nice people, and there are people that are absolutely evil, even in the eyes of lost people. And when the Lord gave His only begotten Son, God gave His only begotten Son, He made no distinguishment between the horrifically evil and corrupt and just the good men in man's eyes. He sent His Son to die on the cross for every man, woman, and child. It says in the New Testament that He died tasting death for every man. You can make the list of good people that you know. I can also give you a list of absolutely evil people. Antiochus Epiphanes, Herod the Great, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, the leader, what is it, Mao Zedong of communism that literally murdered millions of people. Do you know what? When we look at this unspeakable gift, He gave His only begotten Son to die for their sin as well as your sin. Is that not a marvel? The Bible says that a human being will lay his life down for a friend. But Jesus Christ laid His life down for His enemies as well. Is that not a marvel? Now, folks, most of you have lived long enough to have encountered some people that have taken some very hostile attitudes toward you. They may have been both malicious and devious in trying to hurt you in one way or another. Could you fathom dying in their stead? Now, I could not fathom that. But Jesus Christ did. God gave His only begotten Son to do that very thing. You see, why would He provide a home in heaven for those who believe? Why would God freely offer salvation to every man, woman, and child? Why would He give us so much even in this life of blessings upon blessings? God, yes, is a giving God that just keeps on giving to His own beyond our own comprehension and beyond His exhaustion. We never exhaust the resources of His ability to give. The answer, I believe, is this. And I have three answers. There could be so many more. But we've talked about this, and I've dealt with this already this month, but we cannot move forward without revisiting it. And I believe the answer number one is that God has loved us with an unquenchable love. The verses I have quoted has been John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," this is before we even thought about wanting to love him or turn to him, "and while we were yet in our sin," while we were yet sinners, "Christ died for us." In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let me explain the word propitiation. That means that Jesus Christ came, and when he died on the cross and was buried and rose again, he satisfied all of God's just demands of judgment and penalty against your sin and my sin, so there's no demand left. He satisfied it all for you and me. That is propitiation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so I cannot explain how or why God should love us. But because God is love in his very nature, he has loved us. And to prove and to demonstrate that great love wherewith he has loved us, he gave his only begotten Son. And so, according to 2 Corinthians 8:8, this reveals why we grow in the grace of giving and why we give, to prove and demonstrate the sincerity of our love for God. I said, as we begin to discover why God has given, we discover the answer as to why we want to give, and we're willing to give, and we're willing to trust God, and in such a willingness, we have a joy in such a giving. Answer number two. God has created us as the unique capstone of his creation to have fellowship with him. But understand, God cannot have fellowship with sin. Now, in Genesis 3:8, it describes how God came to the garden to meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And it represents it as though this was a typical pattern, that God would come and walk with Adam and Eve and talk with Adam and Eve and fellowship with Adam and Eve and teach and instruct Adam and Eve a long life's journey when he would come and meet with them. God had a desire to fellowship with his capstone of creation, mankind. You find nothing in the Bible that talks about God wanting to fellowship with the animals. You find nothing in the Bible about God wanting to fellowship with the angels. You find nothing about God wanting to fellowship with the beauty of his creation, and it is beautiful. And I'm talking about the plants and the vegetation and the beautiful sunrise and the beautiful sunset and the beautiful landscapes and everything. I love beautiful landscape pictures. But it talks nothing about him wanting to come and fellowship with any of the rest of his creation like he wants to have fellowship with man. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." When we are born again saved and redeemed out of the bondage of sin and out of the wretches of sin, he has brought us back to the place where we can have fellowship with God. An unbeliever can cry out to God about a multitude of things, but understand this. There is no promise in the Bible to the unbeliever that God will hear and answer any prayer except the prayer of repentance and faith unto salvation. I hear a lot of unbelievers talk about praying. Now, it does not say that God would never answer, but there's no prayer that he would answer. And sometimes God answers, and that's out of the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, and he does so to try to lead that individual to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But there is no promise that God would do that. God has a desire to fellowship with you and I. And as I said, God cannot fellowship with sin. Therefore, His Son, Jesus Christ, took our sin so we could be made in His righteousness to restore our fellowship with God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Back to the same book, or original book, but to chapter 5. And beginning with verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, what a marvel. What a marvel. That He came and He took all of your sin, all of my sin, all of the sin of every man, woman, and child from Adam and Eve until the end of time. And He took that all upon Himself. And He suffered the full penalty for it all. So that you and I, as believers in Christ, could now be identified in the righteousness of Christ and have a restored fellowship with God. Now savvy that great gift of God. Now let's stop to think about this. Let's think about some of the most horrible, cruel, wicked individuals in history. Most of them have, we would say, have risen to the point of national leadership. They became tyrants. At their voice, they became mass murderers. Think of the reputation of Adolf Hitler. Of all that he is accused and guilty of leading a nation to do. Many times we hear, and rightfully so, a great deal of the millions of Jews that he slaughtered, annihilated, just because they were Jewish. I was talking to a Romanian man on a plane one time, and he says, that's all you hear about. But he said he slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Romanians the same way that were not Jews. Think of some of the most morally corrupt people. Don't think they're too long, but you know the kind of people I'm talking about. Now, savvy this. Christ made Himself of no reputation. And He took on their sin with all of its reputation. How many of you would want to take on the reputation of Saddam Hussein? And everybody know you as that kind of a character, or one of his two sons. He took all of that on Himself. Died on the cross. Was buried and rose again. And then He had the gospel preached. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I took your sin so that now that you believe, you take that vilest of people. I think it's Isaac Newton is the name. No, not Isaac. It's John Newton, the song leader. There's more than one Newtons. It's a song leader that used to be a slave trader. that had horrific history. And the ship that he mastered and captained was a ship of slavery and had the stench of death. And he came to his knees in repentance and faith. And Jesus Christ took all of that upon him, the reputation and everything. And he says, all right, Mr. Newton, you come over here. And as you stand before God, you stand with my reputation of perfect righteousness. Can you fathom that? That's the love of God. And he did it. So you and I as believers, and folks, our life may not have been as corrupt as that, but we were just as guilty before God. And there's no room for pride of how good we were before we were saved. Because we were still lost, we were still condemned, and still outside of the fellowship with God. But God has done all of that. That's why it's unspeakable. It's beyond description. So that we may once again have fellowship with a holy God. Now fathom that. You see, this reveals why we give. As an ambassador for Christ and a peacemaker that has the ministry of reconciliation between the sinner and between Christ, between the two, to bring peace and salvation. We desire others who are lost to be restored to that sweet fellowship with God through salvation, just as you and I have experienced. We're not in it to grow a church simply for the sake of growing. We're not in it to try to convince people to convert to a Christianity as a type of religion. We have the ministry of reconciliation because we so cherish and so love the sweet fellowship that Christ has provided that we can once again have with God and have a real and a personal and an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, that we want to go find those who are lost and where we were and tell them what Jesus Christ has done, that you too can experience the forgiveness of God and be restored to the fellowship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we discover a reason why we give. And as I said, certainly there are many, many more reasons. Some I could think of, probably some I could not think of and would forget. But I will close with the third answer. And that is because God loved us enough to want to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. A couple of these verses most have memorized. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Here he speaks of a changed destiny, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a changed life. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The great and unspeakable gift that is beyond our description is a gift that was given so we could be delivered from the bondage of sin. Beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This is not only a challenge that if we ever think that grace is a license to sin, God forbid, but this is such an overwhelming affirmation. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin, and so grace is not here so that we can continue. Grace has come here to deliver us from the bondage of sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, I don't need to tell you this, but I will remind you, sin destroys lives. Chatted with a gentleman that needed some encouragement this week and was struggling, and I made the comment. I said, all of the problems are the result of sin. And he just shook his head, not in disagreement, but in almost disbelief. Yeah, that's right. You see, if there was no sin, there'd be no problems. But every destruction and every adversity and every problem of life finds its roots way back in sin. God did not create us for such a living destruction of life. Because he loved us, he has provided the deliverance from the bondage of sin through his Son, and to give us a second and a new opportunity of a walk with God and freedom from the bondage of sin. When God first created, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no destruction, there was no suffering, there was no injury. But when sin came in, man chose to sin, and all of that came with it. And so through the new birth, he now gives us an opportunity to live in this life delivered from the bondage of sin. I'm not talking about a sinless perfection life. What I'm talking about is you don't have to live a slave to sin in your life. That's a part of the work of Christ on Calvary. You see, sin destroys lives. How many times have you and I examined and we've seen people and we know people and we've watched people who have crept in and or maybe rushed into sinful behavior, and time after time it brings destruction and it brings damage, and it, not only to them, and then it brings damage into a marriage, it brings damage into families, it brings damage and destruction to almost every relationship in their life. Sin destroys government, sin destroys schools, sin destroys churches, and the list goes on. Do you know that they say there's no perfect church, but we would have the perfect church if there was no sin. Every church's imperfection is the fruit of sin. There would be the perfect marriage if there were no sin. But my friend, nobody has to continue to live in the bondage and servitude to sin that brings the destruction that it does. I don't know how many times I have counseled people whose lives have imploded as the fruit of sin. And I walk away. If they would just get it. If they would just understand. Sin brings death. Sin brings destruction. Life can be so much better when you're not enslaved to sin on any level. And for you, those of you that understand it, and here again, we do not stand in pride. Because except by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I am because I'm so good. I am what I am because of the grace of God, and I have nothing to glory in except the glory in Christ himself. I have no measure for pride whatsoever. But I know even by personal experience, and that's not the defining factor. The defining factor is what does God's Word say? But in what I've seen in my life, it has matched what God's Word says, that if I don't go down certain roads of sin, I don't have to suffer from what happens there. Now, we can't go back and change the past, and I'm not here to beat up on the past. What I'm here to say is God has provided deliverance from the bondage. You don't have to continue to live in that slavery. You don't have to continue to live in that bondage. God has provided deliverance so you can be free from the bondage of sin and life can be better. I'm not talking about a life that's all roses without problems. What I'm talking about is a life without the ongoing fruit of ongoing sinful behavior. This is the blessing that God has provided. So many times as I have tried to help people, I wish I could just snap a finger or do something to change it because it could be so good when we're delivered from the bondage of sin. And so here is something that motivates us in our giving. God not only gave His only begotten Son so we could be delivered from the penalty of sin, but also from the power and the bondage of sin so we don't have to live with the fruit of it. And there can be a joy in life beyond anybody else's understanding. Now, I need to go a step further in helping to understand this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're talking about somebody that gets saved. When you are saved, God gives you a new heart and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new change that takes place within our heart. And in John chapter 16 and verse 7 through 13, it talks about how He has given us the Holy Spirit to convince us or convict us of sin and of righteousness and of justice. And when we get saved, at that moment where repentance and belief intersects unto faith, unto Jesus Christ, where we believe in the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is my Savior and I trust Him and Him alone, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And all of a sudden in our life now, we see sin as God sees sin. And we see righteousness as God sees righteousness. And we see God's justice as God sees righteous justice. And now we have no desire, or I can't say desire, but we have no love for the sin. We hate the sin. Do understand we're still capable of committing sin, but we're never going to enjoy it like we used to. And we will quickly be convicted and have remorse over it. And that change takes place. And now we want to begin living righteously as God defines what righteous living is. And that change takes place within our heart. And we begin, and it goes from the inside out. And lives are changed. And herein is where the great failure, where somebody just converts to Christianity and say, well, I said a prayer, but it was there was no real faith or repentance or anything. It's just, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to become a Christian. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they try to keep the Ten Commandments. They try to do good things and they try to be faithful in church. Do you know what? They do it grudgingly. They don't find real joy in walking with God and living a righteous life. I've often said that some of the most miserable people in the world are fake Christians who try to call themselves Christians and try to act like a Christian, but they've never truly been born again. And therefore, they do not have a new heart. Because they're trying to do it all in the flesh, and the flesh doesn't like it. And pride gets in the way between them and true repentance to truly get saved. But do you see, when the Holy Spirit indwells, there's a change that takes place. There's a new hatred for sin. And do you know that's step one in being delivered from the bondage of sin? As long as you like it and as long as you want it, you're not going to be, and as long as you think it's okay and you can get away with it, then the real change won't take place. But as the Spirit of God dwells within us, we now begin to see sin as God sees it, and we begin to hate it as God hates it. And we now begin to see righteousness as God sees it and is, and we begin to like it and love it. And we don't want to be under the bondage of sin. We want to be under the freedom of righteous living. That is the type of change that takes place. Sin no longer reigns. Your behavior changes, your thought life, your desires. Every relationship in your life begins to change. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." When I would work in the tractor on the farming and stuff and had the radio, one of the programs that I would listen to was Pacific Garden Missions. And they would dramatize some of the great testimonies of men and women who had gotten saved. Their lives were absolutely imploding and full of corruption, even to the point of homelessness and other problems. And they would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men and women would get saved. Their lives would be dynamically changed. And in many cases, God would use them in reaching others in a unique way. Folks, this too reveals why we give. Since we have experienced God's deliverance from the bondage of sin, we want others to experience that same thing. We want to see them saved. We want them to know and understand that they don't have to continue indebted or enslaved to sin. And the ongoing fruit of ongoing sin doesn't change until they grasp that. They get saved and they grasp that. And that's the heart of why we give. Because we love God and we love what God loves. Because now we are ambassadors and we want every, we're not willing that any should perish, just like God is not willing that any should perish. And we want them to hear the gospel. And it really does hurt when they say no. And we care, we want them to be saved. And not only do we want them to be saved, but we want to see them delivered from the bondage of sin and experience how enjoyable a Christian life, a godly life can be. As we discover why God gave, we discover why we want to grow in this grace of giving. Because we love what God loves and want to reach who God wants to reach. Grace giving is a proof of the sincerity of our love. It is the proof of our trust in God's ability to provide our needs, and we're satisfied with that. Grace giving is a means whereby others can be saved and have a restored sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also a means not only to provide opportunity for salvation, but also to be delivered from the bondage and destruction of sin in their lives. Everywhere around us, people are dying and going to a Christless eternity in hell. Everywhere around us are people whose lives are being destroyed by the bondage of sin. God gave beyond description and beyond exhaustion to meet those needs. 2 Peter 3:8, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Let us grow in this grace. Amen and amen." Father, we come to you this morning. I ask that you would teach our hearts with these great truths from God's word today. And do a work in our hearts. Help us to grow. Let us become more in the image of our Creator and our Savior. And then, Father, I pray for those around us that are without Christ. In a split second, that could become irreversible through death. And Father, I pray that we would never lose the burden or the passion to reach the lost. And all around us are people hurting because of a bondage to sin. And Father, we've got your answer. Use us, O God, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.